Amen. It is so good to hear about what God is doing. I hope that stirs your heart. I'm just stirred, and I've had the privilege of hearing even more stories, and I'm just stirred for who God is and the way that he loves people and wants to reach out to people, and that is not relegated to overseas trips, but there are things that he's wanting to do in our lives here today and bring us into being a people who bring the kingdom of God, the love of God to everywhere that we go. So we have the opportunity to do that, and that is our heart as a church, that's who we would be, that we would be a light in darkness and influencers in this community. So let me just pray again, and I want to believe that for us as a church and ask God to really bless us in that endeavor. So Father God, we know that you are a God of love. And so, Lord, we want to just, first of all, be a people that receive your love, that do not hold you at arm's length, but we allow you to come and influence our lives with your great love, your great mercy, and your great grace. And God, I pray that we would be so deeply impacted that the natural response of our life would be to pour out into others. That everything that you've poured into us, every way that you've loved us, that we would pour into those around us, that we would overflow to the world around us. God, you're so good. You're so good. And Lord, as we hop into our series now over these next several weeks, I'm asking that you would really instruct us. God, that you would really give us your wisdom and insight into how to live for your glory in every stage and season of life. God, as we open your word now, won't you open our eyes and our hearts to hear from you? We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are starting this new series, and it's called Stages. And the idea behind the series is that there's stages of life that we enter into. And we're going to be going through some of those different stages, not getting into super detail, but hitting major stages of life, whether it be parenting or marriage or singleness or the latter years, the empty nest years, those kind of things. And what does it look like in those particular stages of life to follow God wholeheartedly? There are different nuances in different stages of life. There's different things that we learn. There's different ways that we apply the heart of God and the wisdom of God. And there's different things that the Bible teaches us and instructs us in these different stages of life. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to be going out of order, because sometimes what we do is we come in and we're like, oh, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not in that stage of life. So you can't do that, because you never know what stage is going to be coming next. And here's the other encouragement is that for every stage, what we want to do is not only to teach and to learn and to figure out what God wants us to do if we are in that particular stage, but we also want to learn and learn how to bless and encourage those that are in a different stage than us. So we want to know what are they going through, what are their needs, what are they facing, and how can maybe I understand that and be a blessing. And thirdly, you may be coming upon that stage at one point in your life. It's most likely, if you have not hit that stage yet, a stage that you will one day enter into. And I remember hearing teachings on marriage and parenting and those kind of things before I was there. And I began actually thinking about those things, not planning anything, but just like, okay, I want to understand that. I want to live that stage of life out in a very godly way. So again, we gather here in these summer months as family. And we want to learn how to glorify God in every stage of our life. And we also want to know how to bless and encourage those in our family who are in a different stage than us. So I really believe that God is wanting to encourage us as a family in this season. And I believe that God is using Acts 13:36 to be kind of a motivation behind applying these principles to each stage of life. Acts 13:36 is a verse about the life and death of David. It says this: "Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." In some ways, it's just a passing statement, and it moves on, but it is a very motivational statement. It is a verse that requires us to pause, that David was a man who served the purposes of God. Some translations say accomplished the purposes of God in his generation. And then he fell asleep. He went on to be with the Lord. But what does that mean? For me, I'm like, God, I want to do that. What does that look like? What does that even mean? What does that entail for a man or a woman to, at the end of their life, to it be said of them that they fulfilled the purposes of God for their generation? And I felt like as we were preparing for this series, God was highlighting this verse because this is a big idea that, okay, how do I influence my generation? How do I influence it? How do I see the purposes of God accomplished in my generation? And I felt like God brought that verse up in the midst of this series because it's not something that we're just like, okay, I hope that happens. And generally speaking, I want to try to live for God. And so at the end of my days, I hope that happens. But what we're going to try to do is, okay, at every stage of life, What ways do I need to focus in on glorifying God in that season? Because there's different stages of life where there's specific things that God has called us to. There's particular things that identify that stage. And so how do I narrow in and say, okay, God, my generation is growing older. And so my generation is growing up with me in every stage. And so I want to think about every stage, every season, and how I can steer my generation towards you. How I can impact and mark my generation with the purposes of God. And so that is the idea and the motivation behind these different stages. And today we're going to start with marriage, and it'll be part one on a series in marriage, and this one is part one because it's directed at the husbands, and so the husbands are gonna kind of get the 2x4 across the face first here, and maybe the husbands are gonna get the nudges in the ribs a little bit today, but the hope is that husbands, you'll make your wives keep coming back for that week coming up in the next 6 weeks when it's their turn. But we're starting out with the husbands, and there really is a challenge for husbands to in the room today and in our nation today, for husbands to lead out their wives. And so we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We went through the book of Ephesians earlier this semester, and I don't know if any of you noticed, but we didn't hit this part of Ephesians because we knew this series was going to be coming up, and so we left it out. But now we're here, and we're going to read tonight Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Marriage in this passage, and we will continue to expand on this passage and the next time we hit marriage, but it is a picture of Christ in the church. And that's what Paul keeps reiterating, that, and really at the end of this passage down in verse 32, it says, "This is a profound mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife and respect her husband in the same way." And so there's this picture, this imagery that is being used here that is describing Christ and the church, and he uses the institution of marriage to picture that, to give people a picture in their mind of what Christ and the church is like. And then it works vice versa for those who are in marriage. It gives the picture of how Christ loved the church and how, as husbands, We are to love our wives. All right? And so this is a very significant thing. This is a very significant picture of marriage because we're talking about Jesus and the way that he loved his bride, how he loved her perfectly. And so this is very significant, and it should influence the way that we live our lives in the context of marriage. And so for husbands, the overwhelming question is this: do you actively and selflessly love your wife like Christ demonstrated love towards his church? And probably the answer is no. It's like, well, no, I don't. I don't know that I do. I can tell you a lot of times that I don't. And I want to speak to you men who are not yet married in the room, that this is something to begin working on now. What does it look like to love like Jesus loved? What does that look like? It is overwhelming to me. And as I prepared for this message, I'm just humbled that I am to stand up here and speak the truths of what the way Jesus challenges husbands, and I am just being wrecked, and I'm being challenged in the way that I love my wife and how I fall so short of the way Christ loved the church. But isn't that kind of the way that God often does it? I was encouraged at that, or I just felt his grace in that isn't that the way God often sets us up in this way of we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We can't fix our lives to the point of, okay, now I can love like Jesus loved. Okay, now I can exhibit patience. Now I can exhibit kindness in the way that he would, and I can muster up that strength. I can read some self-help books, and then I can do it. No, it just can't be done. It can't be done apart from the supernatural grace of an extremely merciful God. And so what it does, husbands, is it causes us to push and press into Jesus. And that's the reason he sets it up in this way, is that he wants us to be men who press into him, who are not living according to our own strength, who are not just getting by, but we have to press into him. There has to be a desperation in our hearts that if we are going to live up to the truths of Scripture, to the challenge of Jesus, that we are to mirror the way he loved the church, that we are actually going to be the picture. That Jesus says, hey, this is the picture for it. Look at how a Christian husband loves his wife, and you will see how I love my church. Let that humble you, and let that make you press in to the heart of Jesus and say, how can I do that? I'm overwhelmed by it, but now I'm having these revelations of truly how merciful God is because of the ways I fall so short. And yet I want to press in that way, but it is the way that God does it. It's the way that he loves to cause dependence upon him. One of the things that we're going to see a lot of references to is the life of David. And because David was a man who marked his generation, he saw the purposes of God in his generation. And one of the things that we see in his life is this life of desperation for God. He was always pressing into God. He was always finding himself in different situations and contexts where he had to press in to God. He was unequipped. He wasn't prepared for the moment. He had never been there before, and he had to have God come through. You can just read the book of Psalms, and half of the Psalms in there are just David crying out for mercy, crying out for help, crying out for God to come near. And I just want to read part of Psalm 86 over us today. And in this passage, seeing the heart of David in this psalm. So we're going to read Psalm 86, beginning in chapter 1, in verse 1. Psalm 86, verse 1. It says, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is no one like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. And you hear these sentiments throughout the Psalms, that this man's life who became the king of Israel, who marked his generation for the purposes of God. And he was always in these positions of finding a need to press into God. And when you press into God, and what you see here is kind of a back and forth, is his need. I need you, God. I need you to show up. And then a revelation of who God is. You are great in mercy. There is no one like you. And then expressing a need again of like, come near to me. I've got to have you. And then seeing a revelation of the goodness of God and how he draws near. And so that's the way God does. When we draw near to him, there's then revelation and clarity. Another story about the trip to Indonesia, I felt like God was highlighting in this area. The team went to a restaurant. There was a girl who had been translating for us, and the team did a great job with these guys who we just met, and they volunteered to come translate, and they were believers, but had never shared their faith, never been in kampungs. And so they were just getting touched by God in the worship times. And so one of these, the girls that was helping us to translate, her father came over one night, and he was just asking more about who we were, and I got to share a little bit about what we were doing, who we were, and he was actually really impressed at the way his daughter was changing before his eyes. And so he asked us to come to his restaurant. He was a restaurant owner, and so we said, yeah, we'd love to come, and he wanted us specifically to come and pray for his restaurant. And he wanted us to bless his family and to bless his restaurant. And then even more specifically, he had asked us to do that because they had been experiencing some darkness. And they felt like there was just evil spirits in their restaurant or this kind of thing. And I know that's somewhat of a foreign concept to us here. We don't talk that way. In the Western mind, we don't think about the spiritual realm as much, but over there, it's very different. You know, there are witch doctors that people go to when they get desperate, and so the spiritual realm is very much more out in the open. And yet these people were at the same time uncomfortable with it, but they knew something was off. And so our team just went there. They had a meal, and then they just began prayer walking. It's a unique restaurant on a bunch of land with different little huts that you would eat in on this land. And so they just started praying and over the restaurant, asking that God would bless the restaurant, his presence would be there, that the employees would come to know him, just generally praying a blessing over the restaurant. Well, what happened is that they were called in by one of the other people that was helping to translate, because there was two of the waiters that began to manifest demons. And what it came out is that these two had been practicing black magic, and some of that was coming out in the restaurant. And so they weren't praying over these guys or anything. But as they invited the presence of God to come, what always happens is that demons tremble and they begin to flee. And that's just biblically what happens. And the reason I'm sharing this story is because our guys were like, okay, we've read this. We know this is true. We know that Jesus encountered this, but we never have. Like, what the heck are we supposed to do here? And so I loved, and I haven't even got all of the details, but I loved what transpired. There was a group that just began to worship. They're like, okay, we're just going to worship God. And so they began singing and worshiping God. There was others, because the restaurant owner was like, what the heck do I do? And they were like, well, so they just began to hold these people down. It was a very serious thing. These people were harming themselves, and so they just began holding them down to keep them from harming themselves, and they began to just pray over them that that Jesus would come, and that the evil spirits that they had been tampering with or whatever would flee. And so, not knowing what they're doing, they're just desperate for Jesus. Okay, you've got to show up. I don't know what to do, but I know that you have authority over darkness. And so there was this desperation in worship, in praying, in just saying, okay, what do we do? Practically? Eventually, as they prayed, these people came back into their right minds, and they were able to share with them about Jesus and the power of God, and kind of explain to them what had just happened. And that's when they talked about the black magic. And so they ended up giving their lives to Jesus, and they said, we want to follow Jesus. And so they prayed right there to receive Christ. And there was two other of the waiting staff that had seen all that was happening, and they were like, we want to give our lives to Jesus as well. And so there's amazing things that can happen when you're just desperate for God. And so it was just a powerful moment in the middle of this restaurant, not even looking for a fight, but here it comes, you know. And so when you press in to God, when you willingly place yourself in situations, and today, men, if you're married, you have done this. You've placed yourself in a situation where you can't do it in your own strength. You can't figure it out. You've never been there before. You don't know what exactly you're supposed to say or what you're supposed to do. In that place and in those moments, you have to press into Jesus. And those, though they may be some of the harder moments, some of the most trying moments of life, they are some of the most sweet moments in life. Because literally what you are doing is you are delving deeper into the heart of God, a place that you never would have pressed into apart from the situation that you find yourself in. And so just like this situation was thrust on our team, and they weren't ready. They hadn't, you know, gotten all prepared beforehand for this. They were thrust into the middle of it and just had to rely on the power of God. I want to challenge you husbands in the room that you are in a situation that maybe you didn't know what you were getting into. But you are now in a situation where you find yourself being challenged by the word of God to mirror the love that Jesus had for his church towards your wife. And I hope that as you begin to experience some of what I began experiencing in preparing for this, in the humility and the desperation for God, if I'm ever going to even begin living up to it. And so we see that we are challenged to love our wives like Jesus loved the church. And I want to go on through this, the remainder of these verses. And he gives a little bit of an idea of what that looks like. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And number one, gave himself up for her. So he loved her. And what did that look like? First of all, he gave himself up for her. And when I was reading this, I immediately saw that that we are to give self up for her. And that's really a huge point. At least I've found it to be incredibly true in my own life, in my own marriage, that I am called continually to give self up. My own selfishness, my own desires, the way I think things should be done. I found out when I got married just how selfish I was. just how I, my thoughts, my patterns of thinking, the way I made decisions was, and I never had even known it before, but it was just the grace of God to show me my selfishness. That I could hide that and mask it before I was sharing life and deferring and serving towards another person. And so it's this difficult thing to do. I mean, and you know it. And so there is a battle that must be waged against selfishness. That I'm not waking up every morning and thinking about, okay, what needs do I have, and what do I need to get done to get those needs met? But instead, I wake up and my first thought is, okay, what are the needs that my wife has today? What are the needs that she has? How can I lead her well? How can I defer? How can I serve? How can I love? And so you're getting out of this place of your wants, your desires, because a lot of the times it's not even your needs. It's just your preferences. It's what you like. It's what you've always done. It's what you feel like you have a right to do. You want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And God wants to just boot out selfishness from our marriages. We can get consumed with ourself, and we find every way under the sun to justify that and to make that okay. So we've got to give selfishness the boot. It cannot be afforded in our lives if we are going to love like Jesus, because he absolutely gave up his self to establish the church. He absolutely did. He got rid of all self, and it wasn't about his ambitions, but it was about establishing a new covenant with his church. And he gave up of himself emotionally, physically, spiritually. He had the weight of sin upon him. He gave himself up, radically living selflessly for his bride, so that she could have life, so that she could know God. So the first thing that we do is we give ourselves up. The second thing that we do, it says in verse 26, it says that he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So to make her holy. When you see the word holy, when you break it down, it really means to be set apart. And so that's the phrase that I felt like was highlighted to me, is that Jesus sets his church apart. He cleanses her. He washes her, and she looks different. When everything else is dirty, when everything else has shame attached to it, the church looks different. It's supposed to look different because Jesus has cleaned her off. The shame is gone. You know, she looks different. She's set apart because God has made her holy. And so as I was thinking through this, and what does that look like to love in that way, It looks like undeserved forgiveness. It looks like forgiving when it's not even repented over. There hasn't even been a sorry said, but if there's forgiveness in our heart, it looks like believing the best. It looks like overlooking faults. Sometimes we act like the woman that we've married is supposed to be perfect. And we'll nail her to the wall anytime that she's not. But we knew, right, that when you got married, she wasn't perfect. I know love is blind and all that kind of stuff, but you knew she wasn't perfect, right? You knew that you were going to have to give grace. You knew that you were going to have to overlook faults. And at the end of the day, you want to say, okay, God, how can I just make her whole? You know, there's pain and baggage that our wives carry from the past, from encounters they have in life, and what we want to do is, how can I cleanse her today? How can she be set apart? How can I love her in that way by forgiving, by not pinning her to the wall, but giving her grace? What does it look like for you to do that? And in what ways do you need to give grace? Moves on in verse 27. And it says also to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle and any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So we're to love our wives so that she can be presented radiant. That's what Jesus did. He was to present her as radiant. And one of the things that I, the way that I think about it is I want my wife to flourish. I want to know her in such a way that I know what is going to make her come alive. The things that she loves, the things that she loves to do, the places where I know she can succeed, the things that she has a heart for, and I want to set her up to be right in that groove. I want to set her up to do it, and I want to lead out and give her space and grace to be able to do that so that she can flourish, so that she can be a flower that blossoms in her full color. Underneath the bright sunshine of God, that she would just flourish. And all too often, husbands cause their wives to wilt. There is wilting that goes on. The flower loses its color, it loses its spunk, it starts to wilt. And what we want to do is present our wives before the Lord as a radiant bride who is flourishing, who is without blemish or speck, but who is presented well. I long to have my wife flourish her, to study her and know her so that she, and then set her up, getting rid of my own selfishness and setting her up to thrive, to increase in joy. And one thing that's interesting about this, and this is an encouragement because all these are heavy challenges, right? I mean, it's like, wow. I've got to press in. That's why I stayed there for quite a while at the beginning. But here's the thing that's really interesting. In verse 27, it says, "And to present her to himself." And so with Jesus, obviously, it's a little different because he's building up this radiant bride who is the church, who obviously is then a reflection back to him and his glory. And so he's presenting her to himself, which is like, okay, that's interesting. It's a little nuance. But let me encourage you, husbands, that if your wife is flourishing in that way, if you are covering her and leading her in that way, if you are loving her in that way, and you are presenting her to God, what you are causing to flourish is then a woman who will love you, respect you. I mean, your home, the dynamics of your relationship are going to be through the roof, right? So there is almost this presentation of wow, there's this woman who is flourishing before me, who is seeking the Lord, who is a delight, and she is a bright spot in our home. She is the world to me. She impacts me. I want to love her more because of her radiance and because of her beauty. And the cycle is one where you win. Where you win. When you can get rid of selfishness, you feel like, oh, that's death to self. But really, in the end, you win. It's good. When you can get rid of selfishness and you begin to see priorities rightly, and then you, when that cycle comes back around, and you're like, oh, this is life. Not getting to do my own thing or what have you, but this is life. This health in relationship, this centeredness around Jesus. And so, husbands, there is a challenge that we have. To live wholeheartedly for Jesus by pressing in to him and loving our wives like him. It is one of the biggest challenges that you will have in life. Marriage is an amazing blessing. And there is so much fun and there's so much joy as a part of it. But one of my favorite things about marriage is the way that God has used it to refine me. Now, there's many moments where I have not said that's my favorite thing. I understand that. Many moments. But as I look back on it, and as I think through it, and as I hope I've gained more understanding as I am more in the present, can still now appreciate it a little more, the grace of God to show me my self-centeredness, my flesh, and begin by his grace to make me look more like him and to love more like him. And so as a response today, We simply just want to invite you husbands to respond. And so specifically, any men that want to just respond to this word, feel free to come forward. Get on your knees. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you just need to go and you need to pray with your wife. We want to encourage you to do that. That there would be a level of conviction that you walk away with that is not condemning, it's not overwhelming, but it causes you to press into Jesus. Starting first thing, tonight, tomorrow morning, you're waking up, God, I've got to have you. If I'm even going to come close, I've got to have you. And so I just want to encourage anyone else that feels like maybe there's a response in your heart. I feel like there's just a thing for any one of us that God would be inviting us to press into him. You might find yourself in a situation that is wholly and completely unrelated to marriage or being a husband, that you need God today. And you need to press into him. And if that's you, please, you come forward. We'd love to pray for you, that God would meet you, that he would show up, that he would open your eyes as you read his word this week, and that you would meet with him in a very real and powerful way. So God, we just welcome you. We thank you for your presence. We want to be men and women who are desperate for you, who press in to see the purposes of God fulfilled in each of our generations. And I pray specifically for the husbands in the room tonight, for husbands to be, that your grace would be extended and your conviction would come over us. That we would begin down this journey of loving our wives like you love the church. And that our homes would begin to more accurately reflect the way that Jesus loves us. Let's stand together and let's take these next few moments that we have to respond to the things that God is speaking and stirring.